Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, 1 to 6. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to this time of the preaching of the word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the ministry of the word this morning would be a glory to you, that you would receive praise, you would receive honor, and I would faithfully unpack this text and apply it to these precious people. Help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit of power. Fill me by your Holy Spirit. And may we all listen to your word with ready hearts, desires to hear what the Spirit says through the word to the churches and to this church in particular. We pray that you would bless this time and that you would help us to honor you by honoring and giving heed and attention to your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are now on the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. We've seen the church of Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, and now we are in the church in Sardis. This is a very interesting one, as you'll see, somewhat interesting to know how to interpret, but like all the other ones, applicable and helpful for us as the people of God in a local church of Jesus Christ. And so the main point of this sermon is to the angel and church of Sardis, a dead church and ready to die, yet even there are some who have not defiled their garments. So my first point, to the angel and church of Sardis. My second point, a church who has a name that they are alive but are dead and ready to die. My third point, some there had not defiled their garments and the promise to them. So my first point, to the angel and church of Sardis. Again, like all the other addresses or letters, it's addressed to the angel, which is the pastor or the pastors of that church. They're uniquely responsible for how the church is going, and so they're uniquely addressed in light of these concerns and these admonitions that our Lord Jesus Christ is given. And so it's given to the angel, but why I say to the angel and church is because, of course, if it's given to the angel or the messenger or the pastors of the church, it's also important that the people know. And of course, the messenger of the church is going to give that to the people if he's a good shepherd. And so we see that it's written to the angel of the church in Sardis. And then like the other ones, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself in certain ways, unpacking to them who and what he is connected with this church. He says, these things says he, so Christ says these things, and he's the one who has the seven spirits of God, and he's the one who has the seven stars. So if you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, we see there a reference to the seven spirits of God. I'm going to start at verse 4, and I'm going to read down to verse 6, because I think they're all connected. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us king, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you look at this, this is a salutation. This is a apostolic greeting to these churches. And we see that first, it's grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. That's contrasted with verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So the one who is and was and is to come, even though Jesus Christ is the one who is and was and is to come, it's a distinction here. So the one who is giving grace to them, who is and was and is to come, is none other than God the Father. God the Father is the one who grace and peace comes through. And this is common in the apostolic greetings, grace to you and peace from God the Father, and then later on, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 5, this apostolic salutation is from Jesus Christ, who's described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is. And how he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and therefore to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the question in between is, okay, this apostolic salutation comes from God the Father, who is and was and is to come, and from Jesus Christ. And in between, the one who is and was and is to come, and Jesus Christ, is someone or something that is referred to as the seven spirits. Verse 4, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I can just cut to the chase. I think the seven spirits are a description of the Holy Spirit. Seven is an important number in the book of Revelation, and therefore it's a number of perfection, and the Spirit is the one who is the perfect Spirit, and therefore he is described as the seven spirits. And so this is a salutation from God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and in between the Holy Spirit. So what is Jesus saying when he says in chapter 3 that I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God? Well, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, the Spirit is not only the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was empowered by the Holy Spirit because he was given the Spirit without measure. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And, of course, we know these letters, even though they're from Christ, verse 6, it's what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, therefore, Jesus is the one who has the Spirit. But why would that make sense in this letter? Because we see this church is described as dead and ready to die. And only the Spirit of Christ, can make either people who are completely spiritually dead or sleepy to wake up. It's only the Spirit of Christ who can do that. So Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the seven spirits, because only the Spirit of God can make this church watchful, or people who are actually dead completely in it to be made alive. And so he's the one who has the seven spirits of God And also he's the one who has the seven stars. We know explicitly what that is if you look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1:20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So the seven stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors of the particular flocks, of the particular churches. And so Jesus is saying, I have the seven spirits in my hand. The spirit is my spirit, the spirit of Christ. And I have the seven stars, because the stars, the messengers of those churches, are uniquely in the hand of Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who has the Spirit, and I'm the one who has in my right hand the seven stars. And so that's how he addresses them. So the angel of the church in Sardis, from the one who has the seven spirits of God and the one who has the seven stars. But now my second point. A church who has a name that they are alive, but are dead and ready to die. This is a very interesting one to know what is going on. But we see, it's interesting, there's a different order or a different emphasis of this one. Usually Jesus will say, I know your works, and he's talking about good things that they're doing. And then he'll list some of the good things. He'll commend them. Here, he goes right to rebuke. He says, I know your works, but he's not talking about good works. Because he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What he's saying is, when he says you have a name, he's saying you have a reputation. What people, when they see you, you look like you're alive. You look like you're vibrant and living and faithful. You have a reputation amongst other churches that you are a living, vibrant church. But Jesus, the one who has the eyes like a flame of fire, who sees all things, says, in actuality, you are dead. What a powerful rebuke from our Lord. That this church that has a reputation of being alive, but to the one it really matters, the Lord himself, the head of the church, he says, you're dead. You're not alive. At least in this sense he's using here. Well, I'll talk about how it might not be, it could be hyperbole because of what he's going to say. But he's at least reminding them, you have a name, you have a reputation of being alive, but in truth, you're dead. In truth, you're dead. But then he goes on in verse 2 to kind of unpack that a little bit more of what he means they're dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. That word perfect, as I was studying and listening to stuff on this, could be understood as not satisfying. They're not satisfying before God. They're not pleasing to him. They're not works that he is pleased with because you are not awake. You're sleepy. You're asleep at the wheel, as we would say. The reason why, let me just tell you my study this week, why I had a little bit of difficulty of knowing what's going on. I even talked to a pastor, or he's not technically pastoring, but he preaches at a church who preached through, he's preaching through Revelation, called him because I was confused. And it was good to hear from him. He said, this is the most confusing one for me too. Or this was one of the ones that was most confusing to know what was going on. Because on the surface, it can look like you can preach it in maybe two different ways. One, it could be that there's many, many unregenerate people in their midst. There's many people in their midst that have a name and a reputation, but really they're spiritually dead. That's one way to look at it. Another way of looking at it is he's using dead as a hyperbole, as a strong way of speaking, because he goes on to say that are ready to die. And there's actually things that remain. And so strengthen the things that remain. So it's an interesting text to know what is going on with these realities. And so I was encouraged to know that I wasn't the only one having trouble. Even my friend who I called and talked to about it, he had trouble really coming down to what it was exactly talking about. He used an example in his sermon that I thought was helpful. If it's one way, is someone might be on the battlefield and someone looks, you look at them, they look like they've been shot and they look like they're dead. There's no movement. If you look from a while off, you see no life. But then you go look to inspect to make sure, and their heart is still beating. There's still a little bit of life, but they're ready to die if they don't get the care, if they don't get the medical attention that they need. And so they look dead in so many ways, but really they're ready to die, if you speak about more specifically. You might say from one angle, that man is dead. But then as you talk about it more clearly, you say, no, he's ready to die. We need to get him rushed off for medical help. And so with this church, it's possible there's another way as well. It's possible that there's people in this church that are unregenerate, that are lost, that are truly spiritually dead. And there's some people in this church that are ready to die. That's possible as well. That it's both and. That could very much be the case as well. There's some who are really dead. There's some ready to die. We'll see later on that there are some that are very faithful in this church as well. So there could be three groups in this church. But it's very interesting that as we think about this church, we see a church that we have at best a lot of people that are very sleepy. A lot of people who are becoming apathetic, who are drifting because of their lack of diligence in the things of God. And they have drifted. They become sleepy in their relationship with God, that they no longer are diligent and faithful like maybe they were in the past. And they've drifted. And that's why Jesus says, be watchful, wake up, and strengthen the things which remain. I was listening to Vodi Bakum on this text this week, and he made a very interesting point about this. He made the point that sometimes we think about what we want, maybe either as parents or just as we look at society. What we want is people saying, yes, sir, no, ma'am. We want people who have a good outward facade, people who are not into drugs and drunkenness and sexual morality and all those things. But what he was getting at in making this point, I'm summarizing, is if you have all those things without Christ, it matters nothing because they're still dead. He even talked, he quoted someone and said, what would it look like if Satan was ruling a city, so to speak, he was talking about. Sometimes we would think just mayhem, chaos, things going crazy. But then he brought up an interesting, as he was quoting someone else, Satan ruling a city could look like everybody clean cut, morality, people not getting drunk, faithfulness in marriages, the churches being full, but those churches do not preach Christ. They have a reputation, the city has a reputation for being alive, but it's actually dead. And so we see with this church, whatever it might be, there is certainly a group in here, again, at best, that needs to wake up, that needs to be watchful and strengthen the things that are ready to die. They are a church that is not taking heed to the command, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so Jesus is telling this church, be watchful, wake up. You look good to other people. You look like a vibrant church, but I see apathy, sleepiness, and lethargy as it relates to the things of God. You're not where you should be. You're not being watchful. You're not being prayerful. And if you don't take heed to my warning, you will die because the things are ready to die. Let me just say this as well. We'll talk about this later on as well, but no one can lose their salvation. It's impossible. If you've been saved, you will always be saved. But the warnings in the New Testament are real warnings. because they warn professing Christians of the danger of drifting. When we look at a warning, we shouldn't say, well, that doesn't matter to me because I'm a Christian and I'm good. No, the warning should be taken seriously as God's grace to us so that we persevere. And if a person doesn't take heed to the warning and just drifts and drifts and drifts and then goes into the world, what they show and abandon Christ, what they show is they never had Christ. But the warnings are for us because we need to be warned about the danger of drifting. And anyone who says, or anyone who has the view, I'm a Christian, I don't need to hear the warnings, I'm good, they haven't understood the warnings are actually for our benefit. Again, it doesn't mean that a true believer can lose their salvation, but it does mean that God warns us so that we don't drift, so that we don't go off into apostasy. And so Jesus is warning this church by saying, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I've not found your works perfect or satisfying before God. So we see throughout the New Testament warning passages, warning professing Christians of the danger of drifting, the danger of falling away, or the danger of being self-deceived. Let me just show you a few passages where we see this language. Do not be deceived. Why is that language used? Because there will be people who will be deceived. Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you look at verse 9. He's writing to a church of professing believers, of course. He's writing to the church of Corinth. But he says to this church, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So we see here that he's warning these people, whether to make sure they don't believe that others who are living these lifestyles or themselves will inherit the kingdom of God. Because do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's warning them of the danger of being deceived. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, again, language of do not be deceived. Galatians chapter 6 and starting at verse 7. It says there, Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So again, we see language to professing Christians of not being deceived, knowing that God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. We either sow to the flesh or we sow to the spirits. And so we see here, again, back to the book of Revelation, we see here the reality that the church, the professing church, needs warnings. They need the warning to wake up. And maybe you need that warning today. Maybe some of you have drifted. Maybe some of you are not where you want to be, or you've drifted and you're not interested in the things of God like you were at one point. You're not interested in preaching like you used to be. You're not interested in reading the Word and prayer and meditating on the Word and thinking about God and talking about God and living for God. You've drifted. Maybe that's true of some of you today. And what you need to be reminded is, be watchful. and strengthen the things which remain. Don't become apathetic. Don't continue to drift, but wake up. Wake up so that you might not drift away. Apostasy from Christ, drifting from Christ, is not a theoretical thing. It's a reality. Probably almost all of us, if not every single person who's a Christian in this room, knows people that once professed Christ that no longer do. That no longer say Jesus is Lord. No longer confess repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were not watchful and they drifted. They did not take the warning seriously, and therefore they drifted. They were not watchful, and they began to coast or become apathetic or began to believe lies. And you know what happened? They drifted, and now they abandoned Christ. And Jesus is warning people here, be watchful, or that might be the case for you. Some of you might already be dead, and you need to wake up to be converted. But some of you who are professing will take the warning seriously and will show that you have salvation, but some won't and show that they never had salvation at all. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some might, maybe, no, it doesn't say that, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul here that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why will they depart from the faith? Because instead of listening to the truth, instead of giving heed to the truth, instead of giving heed to being watchful and praying, they gave heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So therefore we see the danger and the warning to take heed lest you fall, to reminding them they need to beware because in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And so Jesus' warning here is a warning to professing believers, a professing church, to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. But when they receive this exhortation, what should be their response? That's verse 3. He says, therefore, back to Revelation chapter 3, now Revelation 3:3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So he says, first, remember how you have received. Remember what you've received. Remember the gospel that you've received of Christ's death and resurrection and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Remember how and what you've received and what you've heard. Remember it. Hold fast to it and repent. And you know what a true believer will do if he's become apathetic or become sleepy? He will hear the words of Jesus. Remember how you've received and how you've heard. And hold fast and repent. You know what a true believer will do? Remember how he's received and heard. Hold fast and repent. You know what an unbeliever will do? I don't really care about that. I'm not really interested in that. That's just legalism. That's just bondage. That's just tyranny. I don't need to worry about that. I'm saved. I'm good. I don't need the warnings. That's what an unbeliever does. They shrug off the warnings and they don't care. A true believer hears the warnings about apostasy and they fear. They fear. They're not apathetic to the warnings. They fear. Remember, in the Old Testament economy, under the judicial system, what did they do when people had heinous crimes they put them to death. What was the reason? One of the key reasons is so the people would hear and fear. That was the reason. Key reason. They would hear and fear. My beloved brethren, when you hear someone apostatizes, you should hear and fear. That's how you should respond to that. You should hear and fear. Is not this what the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when it talks about the unbelief and the sinfulness of Israel? And it says, therefore, him who thinks he stands, does it say, oh, don't worry about it, you're good. Once saved, always saved. You can do whatever you want. You're good. Does it say that? But that's how some Christians live. They live as if I can look at that and say, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, I'm good because God's going to keep me. No, therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's the warning of Scripture. And this is important because there might be people, I'm looking at your faces right now, and I say this with judgment day earnestness. There are some people here, I might be looking at your faces now, and 10, 15, 20 years from now, you might no longer confess Christ. That's a real possibility. Do I want that for you? Of course not. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. That's why I'm warning you. But there might be people, I'm looking in your faces right now, and now you say, yes, I agree with you, Pastor. I agree. But 15 years from now, you might not agree. And you might be living for the world, in the world, if you don't take heed. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is real stuff. Because there are some of you in here that might no longer walk with Christ 10, 15 years from now. Because you gave into deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And therefore, you showed that you were dead. My beloved brethren, take heed. Take heed. If Jesus could have a man who was with him for those years and turned out to be a son of perdition and a child of the devil, how much more do we have to take heed? And so he's warning this church, remember what you've heard. Hold fast to it and repent. Let me just clarify so there is no confusion. We hold fast because Christ holds us fast, of course. The only reason we can hold fast is because Christ holds us fast. But my beloved brethren, you must hold fast. And I would not be a faithful minister if I just said Christ will hold you fast and I didn't mention you must hold fast. Because the same Jesus who says, no one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch him out of my hand. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That's what Jesus says. But the same Jesus says, hold fast and repent. So I believe both, not one or the other, because both are true. Both are biblical. And some people, they so emphasize Jesus will hold us fast and they coast. And other people so emphasize hold fast and they become burdened by it. But when we have both, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We hold fast because he holds us fast. But we must remember the things that we have received and heard and hold fast and repent. And it might be true that many of us or none of us, maybe it's true that all of us are doing well spiritually and we don't feel sleepy. But some of you, this might be related to you, that you, if as you examine your heart, you feel the sleepiness of your soul. You're not where you ought to be. And none of us, of course, are where we ought to be. We ought to be perfect. But we're not where we know we were at one time because we're drifting, we're being sleepy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We see it here, my beloved brethren. Therefore, we, as the professing people of God, must give the more earnest heed. We must give careful attention to the things we've heard. Why? Because if you don't, you know what will happen? You'll drift away. That's what it says. You'll drift away. And he even says, it doesn't say, it's very interesting. How shall we escape if we, it doesn't say if we reject so great a salvation. If we neglect, if we neglect, if we neglect so great a salvation. This is near and dear to my heart because I love God's people and want them to be saved, but this is near and dear to my heart because I have a brother who's 2 years younger than me. I did Bible studies with him. He went out evangelizing with us. He went different places, and I went through Bible with him. We talked about the Bible. We would drive together to go evangelizing, and you know what? He wants nothing to do with God now. Nothing to do with God. He professes God doesn't exist. Why? Because he did not give the most earnest heed to what he heard, and he drifted away. A brother I love dearly, want him to be saved. He professed Christ. He professed deliverance from sin and redemption in Christ. And what I told you for probably at least a few years, I know Christ. I love Christ. I believe in Christ. Wanted to go out and tell people about Jesus. And now has nothing to do with Jesus and is angry at Christian beliefs. Of course, of course. Of course he was never saved. But he did profess. He was never truly saved, of course. But he professed and he drifted away. And that can happen. And that's why we need to take heed. That's why we need to take heed. And so Jesus tells them, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So again, of course, no one who's truly saved, anyone who drifts away shows that they were never Christian. Anyone who apostatized shows that they are never in Christ. But these warnings are for us because they are written for our admonition, our instruction, that we might persevere. So don't get me wrong. No one's saying from the pulpit here that a true Christian can lose their salvation. But I am saying there can be people who profess Christ who drift away. And that's the danger. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. He's warning them because he goes on to say, therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not take heed to my admonition, if you will not listen to what I say, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That language is connected with Jesus' second coming, much of the New Testament, that he will come as a thief in the night. And therefore saying, if they will not watch, they will see, find Jesus not to be their loving, gracious Savior, but their judge. And so we see here these realities. So I want to say this pastorally. What I'm not trying to do is shake people up so they lose assurance. Because some people have tenor conscience. They can hear this and it shakes them up so much and they worry about their assurance. That's not the point of this. The point is, we need to take heed lest we fall. We need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We need to give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. And it's out of love for you because Christ loves this church. And that's why he warns them. Don't drift away. Remember what you've heard and repent. Because if you don't listen, you'll show that you never had true faith. You'll show you never were a believer. And I will come upon you as a thief. And so it's a warning to these people to take heed to what they hear. That's needed for all of us. That's needed for all of us. And we never want to make the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart, every saint will persevere to the end. Because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That is absolutely true. But it's also true. That therefore him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Both are true. Both are true. And both are equally biblical, both are equally loving, and both are equally necessary. And so we need God's grace in this, and we need to remember what we've heard, how we've heard it, hold fast to it, and repent. So if you're here and you feel yourself drifting, may you hear this as a wake up for you. Jesus' word to you is wake up, be watchful, wake up. Not because he doesn't love you, but in chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you hear this word and you hear it in your heart and you take heed to it, it's because Jesus loves you. He loves you, and therefore, 3:19, he loves those he chastens. Therefore, be zealous and repent. His words of admonition towards his church is not to hurt his church, but to help his church so that they might take heed to what he says and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And so we see that reality, the danger of becoming sleepy and apathetic. Also another danger, which could be another way to look at this as well, not just sleepiness, but it's also possible there can be people in the church who profess Christ who are spiritually dead. There can be people who profess Christ who are spiritually dead, who have no life in them at all, who have no salvation at all. And the word for them is, of course, to repent and believe, because without salvation, they will stay spiritually dead. And so there can be people in the professing church who can be in churches that are hypocrites, like the Pharisees, who look good on the outside but are inwardly full of dead men's bones. It's hard to be with someone for a long time and be like that, but it can happen. And so we need to beware. It's interesting, someone like Judas. Judas never had salvation, never knew Christ in truth, never repented and believed. But when Jesus says, the one who will betray me, no one said, oh, we knew it was Judas all along. Did they? Did they? Oh, we always knew it was going to be Judas. No, they didn't. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And which shows they had a right mindset when Jesus said, is it I? They took heed to themselves. Is it I, Lord? I don't want it to be me. Is it I, Lord? They didn't say, yeah, we knew it was Judas. Because Judas put on a good show. And so we need that warning from Christ. To remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. But now my third point. Some there had not defiled their garments and the promise to them. In verse 4, it says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We see here the reality that there are some, even in this sleepy, ready-to-die church, this church full of sleepy, apathetic people, at best, and at worst, many spiritually unregenerate people. So at best, a sleepy church, and at worst, many unregenerates. But he says, even in this midst, even in this church in Sardis, there are some, there are a few names, there's a remnant who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, how are they worthy? Of course, they're not worthy in and of themselves. They're not worthy because of their own merit. They're worthy because they're trusting and resting in Jesus Christ. They're worthy in his merits. They're worthy because of him. But there are people that are zealous for Christ, living for Christ, zealous for his word, zealous for his truth, and they are those who are described as have not defiled their garments. They're a faithful midst, even in this sleepy church, who are worthy because they're in Christ and they are walking with him faithfully. So Jesus describes, even in this sleepy church, a faithful remnant, who have his righteousness, who have not defiled their garments, who have not become sleepy. Everyone else or many others are at best apathetic and become sleepy to the things of God, but they've continued to press on. And they are an example, or should be an example to the others, as a people that have not defiled their garments and shall walk with him in white, for they are worthy. And so we see, interestingly, even though there's no commendation broadly, there's this commendation to this faithful remnant, this faithful group in the church who are worthy because they're trusting and following Christ. But again, their worthiness foundationally is because they have the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, because they have his righteous garments. They're trusting in him who lived the life they could never live, of perfect obedience. They trust in him who died for their sins to washed them away. They trust in him who rose again. And they trust in him, and therefore, because they are walking, or because they're trusting in him, they're worthy. And because they have true faith in him, and they're walking closely with the Lord, they have not defiled their garments. And therefore, they shall walk with Christ in white. And then verse 5, though, it goes on to say, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, we see at the end, we see this language of he who overcomes. And every Christian, every true believer is an overcomer, because to overcome is to receive blessings connected with eternal life. And so he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. If you turn with me to 1 John, we see the foundation of how we overcome. 1 John 5 and verse 4, we see what's the foundation of how we overcome this world, how we overcome this present evil age. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's our faith in Jesus. It's our faith that he is the Son of God that overcomes. So everyone who has true and genuine faith overcomes the world. Because it's not ultimately, we don't overcome ultimately in ourselves. We overcome because we have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And those who overcome shall be clothed in white garments. That picture of those wedding garments, those pure and white garments, so that we can stand before God acceptable. So we'll be clothed in Christ's white garments, so that we'll be acceptable to God through him. And also, we will not be blotted out from the book of life. This is also connected with the warnings and these type of things. Of course, no one who's written in the book of life will ever be blotted out. If you're in the book of life, you're in there forever. Because the book of life was written before time began. Every single name in the book of life was written before the foundation of the world. God did not in time, after he created the world, say, okay, I'm going to, or put people in. Sometimes even people think about, you get saved and then God adds your name to the book of life. It doesn't work that way. God wrote the book of life from all eternity. And when you believe in Jesus, you just show that your name was already written in there before time began. But we see the reality of those whose name is not written in the book. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It says there in Revelation 20 and verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why I say everyone who's an overcomer is a true believer. There's no such thing as a non-overcoming Christian. Because if you're not overcoming, your name's blotted out. You're not in the book of life. And if you're not in the book of life, you go to the lake of fire. And so we see that those who overcome will never be blotted out, and they will inherit eternal life. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, we see there how this book of life was written from the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 8. Revelation 13, 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the book of life of the Lamb slain was written from the foundation of the world. And so we see these realities, that those who overcome in Christ, they will have his white garments, they will never be blotted out of the book of life, and lastly, he will confess them before his Father and before his angels, before the Father's angels. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 12, we see it put negatively here, positively there. Those who overcome will be confessed before his Father and before his Father's angels. They won't be denied. But 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Or if you turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark 8, 38. Mark 8 and verse 38. It says there, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Or if you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. Matthew 10 and verse 33. Starting in verse 32, Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we see that reality. Of course, this can't mean someone who stumbles and falls like Peter did, but someone who the characteristic of their life is a denial of Christ. But those who confess Christ, those who overcome in Christ, shall be clothed in white garments. Their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, they won't go to the lake of fire. And they will be confessed before his Father and before the Father's angels. That's what happens to him who overcomes. And so he warns or encourages the faithful there and those who are sleepy to wake up and not drift away so that they might experience these blessings. And then as it ends in verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This call to listen, to hear what the Spirit of Christ says to his churches. So again, in summary, we see there could be different ways of viewing this text, but I want to go back to that. It could be that there's many unregenerate in the church, and he's warning them of the danger of being an unregenerate church member, an unregenerate person in the church. He could be warning also about the sleepiness of true Christians and their need to wake up so that they don't drift away and show themselves to be true Christians by taking heed to the warning. Either way, both of those things are applicable, whether you land on one or the other. And then lastly, we also see that there are some, even in this sleepy church, at best, there are some who have not become sleepy, who are faithful, zealous believers, who have not defiled their garments and shall walk with Christ in white. They don't need an admonition. They don't need to be told to wake up because they are awake. They are pursuing. They are walking closely. They are trusting and obeying and following Christ. But those who are become sleepy, they need the warning, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. So, as we think about application for this text, without Christ, a person might look alive. A person might have a form of godliness but deny its power. And those people can only be made alive by the Spirit of God and by them coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, someone can look good on the outside. They can do the right thing. They can look with an outward facade. But without Christ, they are spiritually dead. And we never want to confuse someone to think, if you stop doing this, stop doing that, make your life better, fix yourself up, therefore you're good with God. Someone can make their life better and stop doing sinful things and not be right with God. They could have a name that they're alive and interpreting it that way, that they're dead, spiritually dead, might actually be dead. And so making the outward cup more clean without dealing with the heart is just hypocrisy. It's like the Pharisees. And so the only way someone can have spiritual life is from the inside, in their heart, repenting and believing in Christ. So my question for you, make sure that you have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're resting in Him so you don't have a reputation of being alive, but are really dead. Because only in Christ can we have spiritual life. And what a danger it is for people to clean the outside of the cup, like the Pharisees, but inwardly be dead men's bones. Because we know men, the best we can do is look on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, He looks on the hearts. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And also as believers, so that was exhortation for unbelievers, but for believers, we need to be making sure that we are not becoming apathetic or sleepy, praying that God would help us to be waking up and pursuing Him and zealous and praying for more zeal and more strength and more help to be faithful to Him, even in a sinful and adulterous generation. It can be so easy for all of us to become apathetic or sleepy or these type of things. And we need God's grace to continue to pursue heartfelt religion. Heartfelt religion. Real relationship with God that comes through His word and through prayer. Also, as well as we desire to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. Some parents can raise their children, and I just want to encourage all of us here, and even encouraging myself, if God would give me children, it's not good enough that they just have external morality. It's not good enough that they just say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It's not good enough that they just do what they're told. And it's not good enough that they just merely put on a facade of external obedience and willing to do the right thing. Because if you have obedient children who do not know Christ, they are not saved. And our goal should not be, we just want them to be externally moral. We want them to know Christ and be saved and be discipled as followers of Jesus Christ, not moral hypocrites that don't embarrass us as their parents. That's crucial as we think about this. And also, what a blessing it is to know that even in a cold or even in a sleepy church, there were those who had not defiled themselves. And may we, even if our brothers and sisters, we don't want this, but even if they become sleepy, may you as an individual continue to press on. May you, because ultimately you're responsible primarily for yourself. You want to encourage your brethren, but ultimately you're responsible for yourself of pursuing God and zealously pursuing His truth. And all of us as believers who will overcome, we will have the blessing of white garments. We have the blessing of not being blotted out of the book of life and being confessed before the Father and His angels. What a blessing it is. And again, I just want to bring this exhortation and leave you with hope again. But again, the exhortation. It's important for all of us to take the warning seriously. They're for our good. They're for our benefits. They're because God loves us and does not want us to drift away. And so therefore, we must take the warnings to heart, to wake up, to strengthen what remains that's ready to die. We must take heed lest we fall. We must hear the word of exhortation, not with a heart that rejects it and says, that could never be me, but with a heart that hears and fears, that we might receive it with faith and love, and by God's grace, hold fast and repent and press on. And the wonderful thing is if you're a child of God, Christ will hold you fast. As you pursue repentance and obedience, Christ will never let you go. He'll always hold on to you. He'll keep you fast till the end. And therefore, you have great confidence that if you are saved, you will never be lost, because Christ will never have anyone able to snatch you out of his hands. You yourself can't even pluck yourself out if you're in his hands. And therefore, we have the great confidence that because our Savior loves us, he will hold us fast. But again, it's both and. We hold fast because he holds us fast. He holds us fast, so we hold fast. And so we need both to understand. So may God help us, if we're sleepy, to wake up, if we're zealous, to be more zealous, so that we might be a faithful people for God in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply these things. Whatever was of you, may it be remembered and taken to heart. If anything wasn't of you, may it be forgotten. But may you help us in this time to walk with you closely, zealously, and if we become sleepy, help us repent, that we might walk in your ways all the more. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.